Amen. Last week we talked about don't be spoiled, don't be carried away, captive from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is indeed enough. Amen. Did we learn that last week?
Yes.
Jesus is enough. But sometimes we do fall by the wayside. Sometimes we do get off base. Amen. And today we're going to learn a little something about what can happen when we get off base. People always do what?
They really
people always hear what?
They really
and people often believe what?
They really believe.
Amen. Now we talk about that. But today we're going to learn from a biblical example of exactly that. The Bible tells us many things that we ought to do, that we ought to be, and that we ought to pursue. But it also tells us some things that we ought to avoid, and we should be listening, right?
Amen.
Today's subject is one that is very uncommon in pulpits, and you may be surprised. Today's subject is laziness. And just in case it wasn't clear to you, this is one of those things to avoid. This is not one of those things to do. It's not one of those things to be. It's not one of those things to pursue. This is one of those things that the Bible says to avoid. Amen?
Amen.
Now, while laziness is our central theme, there's something here for everybody. For those of you who said, oh, I guess I can get on up out of here. He couldn't be talking to me or about me. Don't leave too quickly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. There's something here for everybody. Tell your neighbor, this message is for me.
This message is for me.
Tell another neighbor, this message is for me.
This message is for me.
Tell somebody, this message is for me, and I mean it. Amen, amen. Now, just in case you don't mean that sincerely, he's talking about laziness. He couldn't be talking to me or about me. And then maybe a couple people said, ouch. Maybe a couple other folks said, man, he picked today. He picked today to talk about this. Amen. But just in case you wondered, I'm going to ask you a few questions. They're somewhat rhetorical, but if laziness was a sin, would you have to repent? Would any of us have to repent if laziness was a sin? And I'm also going to ask you, what if I told you that laziness equates to selfishness? Think about it now. Now, finally, what if I told you that enabling selfish laziness is not biblical? Enabling selfish laziness is not biblical and not pleasing to God, enabling selfish laziness. Amen?
Amen?
So when I first mentioned this is about laziness, most of us probably said, oh, I can't be talking to or about me. But now that I've told you that enabling selfish laziness, I said enabling selfish laziness, I said enabling selfish laziness is not biblical and not pleasing to God, do we bring a few more people under the tent? All right, now, so I'm sure that there's something in here for everybody. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Now, some of you all may be surprised that this is even in the Bible, that God even cares about this. But guess what? You're going to see in a moment that it is in the Bible, and God does care. He cares whether we're lazy, and he cares whether we are enablers of selfish laziness. Do I have your attention now?
Amen.
Amen. I hope I do. Now, let's go and see what the Bible says about this. Our text will be found in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verses 6 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And if you have your Bibles marked from last week, you won't have to go far. Just a couple books over.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Paul is writing this second letter not long after he wrote the first one. which he had to write not long after he established the church of Thessalonica, because there were things going on from the very beginning that were problematic. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul, while he ministered in Thessalonica, some things started to go down and he didn't leave on schedule. He had to leave abruptly. Either that or his life was going to be threatened. And so he's writing this letter, the second letter, to this same church over a short period of time because they just couldn't get it right. They had many things that they did right, but this they couldn't seem to get right. Now, the stumbling block or the problem for this particular church was the issue of Jesus' return. Do we want Jesus to return? Do we believe he's coming back soon? So did they. They figured he was coming back soon. You know how many years ago that was, right? And what they got twisted was whether or not he was coming soon or whether he was coming quickly. Amen? Amen. Soon is a matter of he's going to come tomorrow, which is what they started to think. But what Paul was teaching them is that he's going to come quickly, meaning suddenly, just like the brother said. Not when you're expecting it. Just when you're least expecting it, most likely. And this is what they had twisted. There's some folks there that got stuck on the fact. Somebody say stuck.
Stuck.
On the fact in their minds that he was coming soon. And sometimes we do the same thing. Amen?
Amen.
Some insisted and persisted with their own interpretations of what Paul had said. Now, he came there and said Jesus is going to come quickly. They interpreted he was going to come soon. And so Paul wrote the first book of Thessalonians to try to get this stuff straight about what we call the rapture and Jesus coming soon versus quickly and those who were going to be resurrected because there were many who didn't believe in resurrection. And yet despite his teaching them while he was there and also writing one letter to them to instruct them, there were those who still insisted on interpreting his words, not based on what he said, but based on what? What they heard, based on what they wanted to believe. Why did they want to believe it? Because it suited their preferences. It suited their preferences. It allowed them to live the life that they wanted to live. And unfortunately, we still do the same thing here today sometimes. In this particular case, we had a group of people who did not want to work. They were lazy. And they were using Paul's words, twisting his words, misinterpreting his words in order to justify their laziness. I said earlier, laziness equates to selfishness. And when we are selfishly lazy, we often will rationalize and justify it. And if we can, we'll reach into the Bible and find something that further reinforces it. And that's what we're dealing with. And now we're going to see here what Paul does with this second letter to the Thessalonians to deal with the problem. Now remember, he's already taught them on the subject, a subject that we might think, you know, we think about fornication. We think about, we make up things like alcohol is inherently wrong. And we go all these things, all these, quote, sins that we can think of, right? Adultery, lying, stealing, etc. But guess what? It's not in the Ten Commandments, but God cares about laziness. Did you know that? There's somebody in here that's going to learn something today, and they're going to apply it to their lives. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to do everything I can to give it to you correctly. Now let's go to the text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're beginning at verse 6, where Paul just comes, bam, onto the scene. It's not gradual. He says a few words before that, and it's only a three-chapter book or letter. And then he comes, he said some perfunctory things. He's talked about the coming of the Lord. He's mentioned it again. It's quickly, not soon. And anyway, he said, occupy till I come. And he didn't mean laying on the sofa. Amen?
Amen.
But there are also two kinds of laziness. I'm going to make this clear. If you think we're talking about just lay on the sofa kind of laziness, that's not what he's talking about. You're going to see that as we go along. So if you say, I don't lay around on the sofa, so I can't be lazy, Amen. Then we're going to have to learn a little bit deeper here. So let's go to verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye what?" From who? That does what? And not after the tradition which he received of us. So he says, "I command you." Is he playing around? Is he suggesting? Is this a recommendation? "I command you, brethren." Now, he doesn't do this often, but he is emphasizing, he is calling on the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not messing around. "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw," that you treat with a long handle spoon those that walk disorderly and don't follow the traditions that they got from us. First of all, this tradition is an okay translation, but really instruction is a better translation. We're not talking about a long-held tradition. The word that's used means something is passed from one down to another. In this case, it was simply passed from Paul to those in Thessalonica, and he's writing the second letter in a very short period of time. This is not some centuries-old tradition in the religious terms. But the translation happens to make you think that. So he's saying here, withdraw from them. These are strong words. This is a man that taught us in most of his epistles, the emphasis was unity, love and unity, to stick close together, to bear the burdens of your brother, to forbear, to be patient, to encourage. And yet here he says, withdraw. So he must have some kind of good reason, right? He must have a good reason. Now, the reason that Paul is so extreme here, we're still talking about verse 6, is what I told you just earlier. He had given them instructions already when he was there, because this issue came up very quickly. Paul came, he said, "Jesus is coming essentially soon," which he meant quick, and it didn't take any time for all of the lazy people to say, "Ha, I got my justification. I've got my justification." Now, let's go quickly, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. It won't be far, and I'm going there because I want you to see it for yourself. I don't want to just tell you about it on this one. 1 Thessalonians, just one or two pages over to the left in your Bible. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 14. So it's right there. Maybe probably just one page. Very quickly. I'm just going to read that verse. "Now we exhort you," this is in the first letter, "we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Okay? So he's taught them while he was there. Now he's writing this letter because of all the stuff that's going on, and he simply says, "Warn them." So he taught them, and now he's warning them, but the problem has not resolved itself. One strike, two strikes, and now they're on the third strike. Amen? Amen. So he said, In 1 Thessalonians, to warn them. And he didn't make any big deal of it. He just said, boom, if you read the whole context, he just said, "Warn them that are unruly." Almost exactly the same word that's translated as disorderly. Amen? Are you with me? Amen. And now here in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to withdraw." This is not unity anymore. He's saying withdraw from those that walk disorderly. Now, this word disorderly, in many of your Bibles, if you have anything but a King James, anybody have anything other than a King James? What does it say? Now, many times the translations will say idle, okay? What those aren't really translations, they're interpretations, because they know what comes later. And so they choose the word that they already know fits, because they're trying their best to give you the idea of what the man was trying to say. Other translations will say lazy. But as you read the full context, you'll see that idle is incorrect, because they're anything but idle. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you now, they're going to call them busybodies, and busybodies are not idle. That's right. And so we're not talking about idleness, but we choose to describe it as laziness, because that is a very common translation. And I think you'll understand what I mean when I say it. Amen?
Amen.
And so this Greek word that is translated disorderly is a direct translation. It means disorderly. Amen?
Amen.
The Greek word is atakos. Ataktos, sorry about that. Ataktos, which means a, without, and taxis, which is order, without order. And we translate that over into the Latin, and that's where we get a taxis. And in the medical field, for those of us who are in the medical field, that's where we get the term ataxia, out of order, out of line. Amen? Out of line. And so when you have a sobriety test, what they're testing you for is ataxia. When they ask you to walk the line and you can't do it, it's because you have ataxia, because the alcohol or the other drugs are attacking your cerebellum, and so you can't walk the line. It's also used in military terms when you are walking in formation and you are in line. If you were ataxic, you would be obviously out of line. Disorderly. So this is the term that he's using, because they knew what he was talking about. So he can say, really what I'm writing you about is those guys who are out of order. He didn't need to say lazy. But he's going to tell you very clearly what he's talking about as we read along. But the point here is that he is making a bold statement telling you to withdraw from them who are acting this way. So who is he talking to? He said, withdraw from those who are walking disorderly, who are living in a lazy way. So who is he talking to? He's not talking here to the lazy ones. He's talking to who? He's talking to the rest of us. And what is he telling us to do now? He's told you to withdraw. He said withdraw. And these are strong terms, because we want to be together. We want to have unity. We want to have love. And here he's telling us to withdraw ourselves from these brothers who are living this way, who refuse to receive, to embrace, to accept the teachings that we have given you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now that we understand that these some Christians choose to believe that Jesus was basically coming tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
So why then should we work? Since Jesus is coming tomorrow, why should we work? They're out of line. They're just justifying their laziness. Now, this is not the only example where folks take the scripture and twist them to justify what they really want to do. But in this case, they were justifying their laziness. Now, this is after the clarification. He taught them. He warned and clarified in 1 Thessalonians, and they're still choosing and insisting on living that way. So you know that this is something that they really want to do. People hear what they want to hear, and they believe what they want to believe. Amen. Now let's go on to verse 7 now that we have that foundation. He says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, that is Paul and his other fellow workers, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, when we came to you, we didn't act lazy. We showed you a good example. Amen?
Amen.
And in verse 8, he says, neither did we what? Eat any man's what?
Bread.
for naught. In other words, neither did we, so we didn't act lazy when we came to you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for free. Neither were we freeloaders. Mm-hmm. This is the Bible talking about this. That's the only reason I can get up here and talk about it. Otherwise, I'd have said, Lord, I can't do it. They don't want to hear this. But somebody wants to hear it. Somebody needs to hear it. This is Bible. But we don't read the Bible like we used to. We used to have to bring a Bible to church. Now we have PowerPoint. And so, you know, nobody brings a Bible to church. You know, we used to have Bible readings at home. But now we have so many activities that we don't really read the Bible. It's really a social club that we call religion. So he said, we didn't act that way when we came to you. Neither were we, this, and he's reinforcing the point, by the way. He's not making a second point. He's not making a separate point. He's actually reinforcing the point. The word neither throws you off a little bit. So the point here is that we didn't act like that when we came to you. We were not freeloaders. We did not eat people's food for free. He says, but we wrought with labor. We worked hard and travail night and day, probably teaching during the day. And they got them some lights to make their tents because they were tent makers. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila were tent makers. I don't know what Silas did. I know Luke was a doctor. Okay. But we labored with travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That's verse 8. Now, what he's saying here is that they worked night and day so that they would not be a burden to them. Mm-hmm. So that they would not be a burden. Verse 9. Now, he wants to make sure that you understand something very clearly here. He says, not because we have not power. Okay? But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he's saying, not that we didn't have the power. That's not dunamis power. That's not power like this. That's power, exousia power. That's authority, as he's talking about. Not that we didn't have the authority to actually have the food that you feed those that feed you. If I work hard in the ministry and toil to try to protect and feed you and take care of you and deliver to you and to shepherd you, I have made my worth. You ought to feed me. You ought to clothe me. You ought to house me. But even though it is lawful, I don't find it to be expedient. I think it's better that I work for my own so that I'm not a burden to you. If I took a salary based on what I believe that God believes I'm worth, we couldn't feed as many people. We couldn't give out the scholarships. So it's better, since God has blessed me, to take care of me and mine. It's lawful for me to take the salary, but it's not expedient. Also, people hear what they really want to hear, and they hear differently when they're paying you. Come on now. They hear differently when they're paying you. Come on. I'm just saying. So we don't have that stumbling block, do we? Amen. Amen. That's one less thing to worry about. Amen. So not that I don't have the authority, not that I don't have the right, but because I'm trying to be an example to you. When I'm telling you, you ought to handle your business a certain way, I'm showing you how to do it. So if you follow me, then we're going to be all right. But if you've decided that something that I said can lead you to believe and justify what you really want to do, then that's going to be your doctrine. And even if I tell you, no, this is what I meant, you're still going to do what you want to do, because people always do what they really want to do. In the end, they do. All right? Sometimes they don't even care what the pastor thinks. You're going to still do what they really want to do. This is what that means, by the way. In the end, you have reasons why you don't do stuff that your flesh wants to do. There's reasons you don't want to go to jail. You don't want to be embarrassed. But sometimes you can overcome those things because your reasons for wanting to do it outweigh the reasons you've been preventing yourself from doing it. So in the end, no matter what, when you add up all of your reasons for doing things and not, in the end, you always find people, as you observe them in life, doing what they ultimately wanted to do. Always wanted to do. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Are we learning something?
Amen.
So he says, in essence, what he's saying here, his point, is that when you are lazy, it affects other people. If you are lazy, it affects other people. He says, I didn't eat the food that you worked hard to get. I didn't eat the food that you worked hard to get that. I could have. I'm trying to show you an example. I'm working in the ministry. The other folks aren't doing what I'm doing. If I act differently, they might think they can freeload. When you are living this lazy life, you affect other people. Because if you won't work, then how you gonna eat? You're going to eat off of something that somebody else worked hard to get. So you are now what? A burden. You are affecting them. The question is, do you care? Do you care? Now, I'm saying it, but the word's going to back me up. Now, if you are isolated living on an island, you can be as lazy as you want by yourself. But you don't live by yourself. And that's why laziness equates to selfishness. Amen?
Amen?
You don't mind burdening somebody else. Sometimes we get it mixed up in our mind. We have our own little personal theology that basically they're fortunate to have me freeloading off of them. They're fortunate to have me here. Amen?
Amen?
And sometimes we love our children so much that we worship them, and so we think we're fortunate to have them there freeloading off of us. I know this is a hard word for somebody. This is the Bible. This is not me. So now, are we done with that?
Amen.
When we're lazy, it's not okay because we're affecting other people.
Amen.
And when we know this and we rationalize it and justify it, that's not okay with God. Let's go to verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Now let's get this clear. So he's reaching all the way back. When I was with you, when I first came, when I got the Macedonian call and I went to Philippi and then I got kicked out of there and then I ended up in Thessalonica and I had to get kicked out of there. When we were with you, we're going all the way back now, two letters ago. For even when we were with you, we commanded you what? That if any what? I didn't say it. He says, even way back then, now I've written another letter and now I'm having to write you again. I told you way back then, if you would not work, you should not eat. Now understand this would not. This implies will. This means you refuse to work even though you are able-bodied and work is available. I don't want to work for that wage. It's beneath me. I don't want to work that hard. I don't want to work with my hands. I don't want my friends to look at me and laugh at me because I have that kind of job. I'd rather burden somebody else. It matters more to you what people will say than what you're doing to your mama or your grandmother or whoever it is. That's not biblical. I didn't mean to get that riled up about that. But it's the truth. I'm not telling you this. The Bible is. Why this subject, Lord? Why? I tried to fight him a little bit, but then I gave in and said, look, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If that's what you want to talk about today, somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to hear it. So I just throw my hands up and say, whatever you say, Lord. So he says, even when I was with you, we commanded you, this is two letters ago, that you should not eat if you're not going to work. So if you think Jesus is coming tomorrow and you don't need to work, then fast. You that holy? You that holy? You know, you got it like that? You on the same timetable? You and Jesus are like this, so you know you on his frequency, and he's coming tomorrow? Then fast. Why eat up somebody else's food? So they have less because they plan on being here until he comes. Until he comes. But you're going to eat their stuff and keep justifying through your laziness. It's not biblical. So this message is, of course, for those who are lazy so that they can get it straight and know that it's not biblical. But you know it's more for the rest of us. It's for the rest of us. Because we could easily take all those other sermons where it says, hey, unity and caring and loving and giving, right? And all your theology is based on that. But what about those times when the Bible says something like this after you've said it over and over again and they still won't get it right? This is the Bible. We're not done yet, though. So he says, way back then, we told you, before we left Thessalonica, before we ever had to write the first letter, and before we ever got to this one, we told you that if you refuse to work, you shouldn't be eating. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say that a little differently. If you refuse to work, you shouldn't eat. You may as well fast if you're so deep. If they refuse to work, you shouldn't be feeding them. Yep. Now, I want you to note here who he's talking to. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if they would not work, they should not eat. What does he say in verse 6? He says, now I command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the enablers. He ain't even talking to the lazy ones at this point. He's talking to the enablers. Amen? Withdraw from them. If they're not willing to work, even though they're able-bodied and work is available, it's not okay. It's not okay. Let's go to verse 11. It reads, for we hear... Remember, I've already been there once and I've written a letter, and so we're still hearing that there are some which walk among you, what's that word, disorderly. They can't walk the straight line. They're out of line. They're walking disorderly. Amen? And so he goes on to say, there are some among you still, and this is really a word that they could have put in there, still walking disorderly among you, working not at all, but instead are busybodies. So they refuse to work, but instead they are busybodies. Now this word, for those who want to write it down in the Greek, I already told you the other word for disorderly, is periergazomai. P-E-R-I-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-I-A. If you think about ergonomic, that's where we get this word from, the origins in the Greek. Ergonomic doesn't mean comfortable. What it means is it allows you to do your work most effectively and efficiently. It puts you in a position to do the things that you need to do effectively and obviously also safely. That's where we get ergonomic. Amen? And so this peri means all around. That's where we get the word perimeter, all around, the longest distance around any particular shape, okay? So all around and ergazomai, which is to work. So it's working all around, everywhere but where you should be and doing everything other than what you should be doing. Usually minding someone else's business, like my brother said earlier. Minding someone else's business. And it actually has a meaning that means you use even more energy minding other folks' business than you would need to do your own. Okay? You're going all around. This is not idleness. That's the point. You're going all around using extra energy, worrying about other folks rather than staying on your post doing what you are supposed to be doing. So what does it mean, in case anybody tries to get it twisted, that you do not get involved in people's lives? Okay? It's just that if you're all up in theirs and you're not handling yours, now we got a problem. Now we have an issue. Okay? So this is that periergazomai. Amen? Amen. Using so much of your energy, using more energy not doing your own job and handling somebody else's business. Amen? Amen. Let's go to verse 12. We're almost home. Verse 12 says, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort again by our Lord Jesus Christ." So now he's talking to the lazy ones, right? Now he's addressing them. He says, "Now them that are such," that is the lazy ones, "we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat what? Their own food. If you're able-bodied and work is available, then you ought to be working so you can eat your own food, so you're not burdening other people, which is very selfish. And if they are able-bodied and there's work available and you're the one that whose food is being eaten, your job is to what? Get them out there to working. Don't make it so easy and so comfortable. We try to call that love. The Bible's talking about some tough love. It's only tough because it's hard for us to do it. It's not really tough on the one that you're trying to give it to. They know they need it, but they know you're too weak to give it. That's what love looks like. I don't want to go too far on this, but sometimes this is what a father's love looks like, and we miss it and fail to understand that we're being loved. Come on now. Sometimes that's what a father's love looks like, and we fail and have all kinds of counseling sessions that we shouldn't have needed because we did not recognize when God was using a man to love you this way, trying to give you the muscles, trying to show you how to fish instead of feeding you the fish, trying to give you the muscles so you can do for yourself because he won't always be there. This is that kind of love. But we get our own theologies and we only remember the one kind of love, the kind of love that amazing mothers are much more apt at giving. We can all give both when we're talking about the two roles here. We both are a yin and a yang to one another. But we grow up all too often and discard the very love that God put on this earth for you. We don't recognize it. And society does not engender it, encourage it. Society teaches us to worship our children. Mm-hmm. It wasn't always so. Amen. I'm getting somewhere. So he says, with quietness, that they are to work and eat their own bread. Understand, this does not mean speechlessness. This doesn't mean not talking. It means really it implies to be focused on your own work and your own business. That's all it's talking about. Amen. But if you're not doing your business, you're out of order. And we're not talking about just laying on the sofa all day. We're talking about folks that have time to be everywhere, doing every other thing other than what they should be doing. Mm-hmm. Everywhere. They can go over their friends. They can go here, there, and everywhere. Why aren't they going on job interviews? Hmm? And why aren't they applying themselves? If you're applying for McDonald's, you should be on post, on point, as if it's the only job you could ever find. You're supposed to give your best, present your best as unto the Lord. But it's too easy. It's too easy. You know why? Because your game has accomplices. Oh, yeah, your system has people who are perfectly made for it. Those who feel better by enabling you than to have you embarrassed or to have you work too hard or to have you disappointed. We should be raising our people up so that they can handle disappointment because it's going to come. So that they can handle being scoffed at because it's going to happen. So who do we build? What do we build? When we allow all of those muscles to atrophy, that's not godly. That's not what God wants us to do. We're supposed to be helping one another, right? And yet, if you admonish in love, we're going to talk about that in a second. You know what we get mostly in today's church? Offense. You can't, offense. People get offended. You can't admonish in love anymore. We're getting there in a second. I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to have the word back me up. That's what I'm doing today. We can't do that. We can't even do it with our children. Can't tell them nothing. It might upset them. We can't do that, right? We can't do that. We need to be liked, right? We're buddies. Yeah. This is all Bible. Tell me when I go off script. Amen?
Amen.
So if you listen to this and now you're pulling your weight and you have your own bread and you're not affecting others negatively, you're not burdening them, you're not being selfish, now you might have some bread to give somebody else. Now, ain't that nice? Because there's somebody that can't do the work that you can do. There's somebody whose jobs are not available to them because it's discrimination or whatever it is. There's somebody who really can't. Now you got something to give. There are givers and there are takers. We as people of God are supposed to be givers. Now, if you are truly in need, don't let your ego and pride get in the way. If you really are down and out, if you really can't make your way, if you really are being held back, don't let your pride cometh before a fall. God is not all up in there. He's not down with that. So don't try to get all holy on that either. I went out there and I did something I wasn't supposed to do because my pride was too much. I didn't want to bother my mama. I didn't want to bother my brother. I didn't want to bother my sister in the Lord or natural. And so I went out and did it my way. God is not down with that. He's not down with that. Let's go to verse 13. He says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Those of you who are really trying to handle your business, don't get tired. Hang on in there. This is a persecuted church, by the way. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you hear about all the persecution in the song? These are people being persecuted. He says, don't be weary in your well-doing. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Okay? Note that man and have, what does it say? No company with him that he might, what? Mm-hmm. I'm going to touch on that again. I'm making good time now. He says, and if any man obey not my word of this epistle. Now, what does this epistle say? It says to those who are lazy, you need to get up on your horse. It also says to those who are enabling the lazy ones, it says withdraw, does it not?
Yes.
It's speaking to both people. So do not read this and think, oh, he's just talking to the lazy ones. He says, if any man does not obey the words of what? By this letter. And we just read it. If you don't obey it, either one of them, don't have them around you. Strong words. Strong words. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. That means mark that man. That means like a scarlet letter. It means L is for lazy, not for loser. And yet, if you're lazy, you're a loser. But guess what? If you are enabling the laziness, but you feel like a hero or a shero. You feel like you're doing something, right? You think that it's great that you make all this available to those who you're supposed to be raising up to be great people of God. And then, but no, we let them come and don't go to training camp, don't go to practice, just wither away. We think we're doing good because we don't get preached these messages. And when we're reading the Bible on our own, we just read past. We don't understand what disorderly means and we just keep going, so we don't really have the abilities to study. We haven't been taught how to fish. So we miss it, the translational stuff, so we don't even know what it's really talking about. But guess what? We know here, don't we? Amen. We're going to leave here like the deacon said, understanding fully, are we not? Amen. You're going to leave no questions, are we? Amen. Amen. There's going to be no doubt. So he's talking to the lazy, selfish, justifying ones and the enablers, because they're both defying the command, are they not? And he says, note that man, mark that man, L for lazy. Amen?
Amen.
And then he says in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The point here is you are not marking him to bring him down. You are not marking him to bring harm to him like you would an enemy. You're admonishing him. You are warning him. You are withdrawing. You are not having him around you so that he can get better. It's for his own good. Can we do what we ought to do that the word says we should do, that's hard for us to do, that's for their own good? But we're selfish because we can't handle the pain. We can't handle the pain. The prodigal son would never have learned what he needed to learn if his daddy had begged him to stay home. If his daddy cared more about his stuff than he did his son, he never would have given it to him. He could have rationalized not giving it to him, but he never would have gone and spent all that he had to find out who really loves you, baby, when the chips are down. When the chips are down. I'll give you a roof over your head, but there's a famine. Okay, the famine don't affect my roof. It affects my food. So you can't even eat what I ask you to feed the pigs. That's how you find out who really loves you. When you had stuff, oh, they loved you. Now you're going to find out who really loves you. Now you're thinking, wow, now you realize what kind of heart your daddy really had. Woo! Now you realize just how good he loved you. Now you realize his character. Man, I think about how my father treats his servants and how I'm being treated out here. Now, there's a famine for everybody, right? They're willing to let me work in the field with the pigs until I wither away. That's what they're willing to do. But my daddy, who let me go and said, all right, son, do your thing. I now come to myself in that pig trough that I can't eat from. And I realize who really loves me. Tough love. It's biblical. Enablement. When it goes too far and they haven't learned a lesson by all their warnings, all right, you can be here for a minute. I'm telling you to go to work. I'm telling you to handle your business and I'm warning you. At some point, you've got to withdraw. It says, I'm going to say and read it again. Yet count him not as an enemy, but what? Admonish him as a brother for his own good. This assumes he has a conscience and cares. You can do all this. If they don't have a conscience and don't care, guess what? They're not loving you or respecting you in the first place. I don't care whose blood's running through their veins. All right? So we've gotten away, unfortunately, from tough love. We've gotten away from biblical loving admonishment of one another because we get offended too easy. So we're not talking about, and I'm not saying, and so don't say, Paul had this problem, don't say that I told you to go and drop somebody like a hot potato when you get home. I didn't say that, and yet somehow, some way, somebody's going to hear what they really want to hear. Because they've just been waiting. Woo, I've been weak in that area, and now I got some strength. Let me act on it before I lose my nerve. Let me act on it before I lose my edge. But let us not be lazy. Let us not be selfish. Let us not justify just so we can do what we want to do. And please, let's not be enablers. Amen. Let's do our part. Let's pull our weight. Amen. Let's stay in our lane and do our work and stop trying to be all around the perimeter as busybodies. Let's do admonish in love. The Bible tells us to. And if folks get offended, maybe that's just the price and the pain of progress. Stop avoiding those selfish enablers. It makes everything worse in the end. Can we handle this? The main mistake that they made in this church is to misinterpret and to misuse and abuse the words that the teacher was saying. That was the main driving force. That's what caused them and allowed them to do it. And so they ran with it. So it to make it fit their own desires, what they really wanted. We never want to do that. Don't take the word of God, nor what the preacher says, and run with it in the wrong way just because it fits you, and you can make yourself feel that's okay. You do great harm. We do great harm. Amen?
Amen.
God is not good with that, and he deserves better. And so my prayer is that you've heard this message exactly the way it was intended and the way it was delivered, and that there are no misinterpretations.